Let me turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we read verses 12 and 13. So, Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verses 12 and 13. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Then verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. As part of our studies in some of the fundamental doctrines and principles that we hold, last week we began speaking about the church. And I said I would have to spend a number of weeks here to try to remind ourselves once again about those principles by which our churches, biblical churches, are regulated and ordered. This is very important because we strongly believe, and we know that that's what the Bible teaches, that the churches are not permitted to run by their own ideas. It is not a place where somebody discovers an idea and says that, I'm going to set up a church and carry out that idea. No. The Lord himself has told us what churches ought to be like and what aims must be like and how we should behave and order ourselves. And so there's so much here. And so over a number of weeks we want to see them. It's always helpful, my dear friends, and this is very important to us as a local church, to know the scriptural foundations of what we do and what we don't do. And that's our purpose, so that these things become very clear. And as people, hopefully, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and washed in his precious blood, once we see something in the scriptures, we'll be willing to obey. We'll be willing to order our lives accordingly, because that's one of the evidences of saved hearts, that the Word of God now has such a mighty authority over our hearts and consciences. Now, that's the work of the Lord, of course. So, last week we touched on a number of things. We looked at a number of foundational things. We looked at the church, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the church in Matthew 16, really hinted at a number of lines which show what the church ought to be like. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ showed that it was that universal church he essentially had in mind, because that was going to be that which could be entirely indestructible. Local churches may fold up because the Lord may send away his people to somewhere else, and so local churches may die, but the Lord would always have a witness in the world. He would always have a people gathering somewhere. Would they be there forever? We don't know. Will we be here for the next 50 years? We can't tell. If the Lord should tarry, we don't know. Because it is the Lord's response that if churches cease to be faithful, he simply ignores them. He sets them aside. If they will not repent and seek his face, he spews them out of their mouth, out of his mouth, and deserts them, so that there may still be a gathering for whatever social purposes, but they would not be churches of the Lord. And that's something that should make us all fear and see grace to be most careful when it comes to church life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ meant that, but we also saw that the universal church finds expression in the local churches, because the universal church is invisible. You're talking about believers all over the world, believers who are even in heaven. But it finds expression in the local churches, and that's what the Apostle Paul spoke about in Ephesians chapter 2. In the local churches, you have a picture of what the universal church of the Lord is like, if that local church is a truly Bible-believing one. And the Lord Jesus Christ also showed that the church will be made up of those who, in whose hearts the Savior has wept. In other words, regenerate church membership, because he told Peter that it was his Father who revealed unto him that he was the Son of God, and that it is those who discover that truth, those that are being used as living stones to build that that church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we stress on regenerate church membership. And last week we spoke earnestly about this. We said that it is the greatest, it should be the greatest care of every church, the kind of persons who become members. If we ever let down our guard there, we wouldn't live for long. It's sure. Because imagine having a church full of those who will never submit to Scripture. Well, of course, evidently, the Holy Spirit is quickly grieved, and then eventually, nothing really happens. You can still have the same form, format, but no real living for the Savior occurs. No real submission to Him, no real zeal, no real obedience, no real commitment. If these things are lost, you don't have a church. You have a kind of a club. And so, friend, these things must be so dear to us. And so who becomes a member of a local church? How carefully church officers needing the cooperation of members should earnestly watch that and do their very best. We are sure the Lord Jesus Christ Himself allowing it, and Apostle Paul's own experience showing us that even at our very best, there will be some people who will still join the church, become members of the church, who are not converted, sadly. This happens, but the hope is that there will be very few. There will be such as will be so few that they will have no influence, practically speaking. So that even if they may be in the church, the truly converted and regenerate members will overshadow them. So that they would, they may be complaining and doing all kinds of things on their own, wherever they are, but they will be kept away from any real influence in the church. And so that's a very important matter. Regenerate church. In fact, the churches that were once faithful and were careful and are now lost everything, that's where it began. That's what he began with the Methodists. That's what he began with even the Anglicans. The Anglicans began because it was the time that there were those we could call evangelical Anglicans, because they had very faithful ministers of the gospel who were so careful about, you know, we've explained this a number of times, that even though they were baptizing infants, they knew that they were not converted. So they were careful. Careful to keep them from anything that are real, genuine believers would do. And then eventually you have to go through all kinds of teaching, and then they will wait and pray until the work of grace is wrought in the heart before you became a member. And before then, you may have grown up, and they will not allow you on the Lord's Supper. They wouldn't. And they are pastors in those days. Some of them were very fair on this kind of thing. Now all these are gone with these churches. Even Ghana Baptist Convention has lost it. Well, it began long time ago. But it actually began somewhere in the 90s when these things began to show up. But now all of them have gone very far. And no, friends, we must say this with trembling hearts, because it's very frightening to know that churches that were once true to the Lord and His Word have lost it all. So they only have the form, and the form without the power, the form of godliness but without real power. The power to obey and submit to the Lord and to be people truly regulated by Scripture and to follow Him faithfully. That's what the Savior sets up to do. And also, the church is supposed to be something built by the Savior Himself. He will make use of us, He will make use of our labors, but the insistence that I will build my church suggests that any work of the any church work must all clearly show dependence upon the Lord. That we depend upon the Lord. How? We show that we depend on the Lord in the fact we only keep to the things the Lord has asked us to do. We only keep to that and trust Him that He will bless. We only keep to His rules. We dare not for our own convenience introduce things for ourselves if we truly trust Him. Because He's the builder. Apostle Paul said that the way we build matters. We'll turn to that later in our studies in 1 Corinthians 3. But the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2 tells us that we are being built as living stones, being put up as a house for the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the builder of that church and is the guardian of the church. And the church expresses this by how much they give themselves to prayer. The church prayer meeting must always be kept, as C.S. Spurgeon said, in quiet heat. It must always be kept alive and taken very seriously. And every matter, the one of the rules of the church is this, every matter is brought before the prayer meeting first. Any great decision is brought first to the prayer meeting. Of course, the officers who bring that would have prayed about that. I'll be touching on this in the future. Would have prayed about that, but it's also brought before the prayer meeting so that we sincerely pour our hearts before the Lord and seek light of His Word so that we know what we should be doing. Now also, the church is a conflict-oriented. We are in a warfare. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It touches on the idea of a conflict. It will always be at war. So don't be surprised, my dear friends. Apostle Paul said that, and the Lord Jesus Christ also said that. You see, remember that one of the chapters in the Bible that makes one easy is Acts chapter 20. I'm not turning to that. Apostle Paul warning the elders in Ephesus, and he told them that he knew that when he left them, there would be people that would come from outside to want to hurt the church. And then he also said there would even be people from within who would want a following. And so they would also rise up and hurt the church. And this makes it frightening, isn't it? In fact, he even said, among your own number, referring to the elders, some may turn out to be unfaithful after all. This is very sad to contemplate, that somebody who once was an office bearer of a church would turn out to be unfaithful after all and really hurt the cause. But friends, in church life, surprising things happen. But the Lord always proves Himself sufficient and a mighty guardian of the church. So no matter what happens, the church triumphs. I say that again. In churches, surprising things happen. Very unexpected things happen. Why? Because it is there that Satan, if he could, would want to show his great disregard for God. His great disregard for the work of the Savior, if he could. And so all kinds of things happen there. And so, but the Lord it always brings the glory to Himself. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ hinted that the church will be an orderly body. Again, we'll get into some of the details. So some of the headings, those statements of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 brought up, that the church will be an orderly body. Because He said, whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. And then I told Peter that I will give you the keys of the kingdom. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was designating Peter for a certain responsibility. As part of our studies, we'll come to one of the ideas that is even challenging some a few reformed churches, is the idea is that all elders are pastors and things like this. We'll be dealing with that. The Lord Jesus Christ designating Peter to be the leader there, and then speaking about the order in which the church will be run. We'll get into some of this. So you know there are a number of headings to be dealing with. But tonight, last week I wanted to get into the independency of the local church, particularly to try to show the scripture text, but we couldn't have the time to do that, my dear friends. Let me say this. In these kind of studies, one of the things we'll be doing as much as possible is to try to show the texts. That is very important. And please don't take them for granted, I plead with you. You know, often what happens is this. Well, you go, you're a member of a church, and you know what the church teaches, and you accept it, and that's fine. Because if you're a member of a local church, you have to receive its teaching. And so you know what the church says and things like this. And then time goes on, and then some challenging situation comes. And it's exactly like how the devil tempted Eve. And has God really said? Does the Bible really teach that? And here you are cornered. Maybe in a discussion with a friend, or maybe you are trying to help somebody in one church, and you want to raise an issue so important, and it challenges you. Are you really sure that's in the Bible? And then you come to yourselves, oh, my pastor has been saying, but where are the texts? Where are the texts? And here you are cornered. I said, well, you see, you are only listening to your pastor. They were pouring it over me. Show me where is it in the Bible. They were cornered. And of course, that's no good enough. Because I'm sure everybody begins learning it from somewhere, but eventually you should be strong enough to be able to know where the proofs are. And so please, take them seriously. I plead with you. You may not remember all the texts, but please, or sometimes if for each one of them you have one key text or so that you can remember, it's helpful. And so I go to the texts that prove the independence of the local church. Last week we tried to define that. Let me just repeat that briefly. We said that it is the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ intended local churches to be only local churches without any superior bodies, superior powers having control over that local church. And that the local church, the gathering of believers in a particular locality are designed to look only to the Lord. They may receive help from other churches, they may themselves seek help from other churches, including leadership helps. We saw that in the case of Acts 11 last week. They can even receive all that, but none of them should become powers, authorities above the body itself. So that in all things, they want to look to the Lord and His Word. Once they have their officers and with the members, they constitute a complete body. Even if they are so poor that another church has to help them with the funds, that kind of help doesn't make them a subsidiary church or a subservient church. It can still be an autonomous, independent local church that receives help from others. Now, in the world, independence means, you don't receive anything from anyone. Well, that's not true in the Bible. In the Bible, you know that Apostle Paul went around scouting for help for the churches in Judea, from Macedonia, from Achaia, which is Corinth, and other places for these churches. And yet, their independence was never compromised. The fundamental thing is that they themselves gather and seek the will of the Lord and learn from His Word and carry out His will without instructions from above themselves, above their own proper officers. And so that's the understanding. And that nothing is imposed upon them. And also, we saw that because of that, you don't have any, and I will explain a little more later, you don't have any other area superintendents and regional whatever. You don't have any of these over the local churches. The Lord only created local churches, and that's what He intended them to be. Last week, we touched on some of the fears that drive people to do that. If I have time, I'll just run through them again tonight. But I want to go to the text so that we have time to look at them. And we start here because we have an example of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing directly with the local church. And he told us that He deals with each one of them independently. He deals with each one of them without really getting any kind of a superior church, and then the others being under him, under that superior one. And so in verses 12 and 13, this is John's vision, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So what are these? He would tell us what they are. But look at what happens with these seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that's the chest area, with a golden girdle. His head, and he goes on to describe him, and this is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows that the Lord is among the churches, dealing with them specifically, because we are told in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the pastors, the angels, the messengers who are in the churches. And then the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I am the one who walks among the churches dealing with them individually. And we have a clear examples of that in chapters 2 and 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ deals with every church directly, because he speaks to the churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, all the seven churches, and the Lord himself goes to sends messages right to them. There's no kind of an area or any superior power to which the Lord directs the message and they send it to them. The Lord goes right to them using as a penman, Apostle John. And so that's the evidence that the Lord deals directly with his churches. So churches do not look beyond themselves. They lift up their eyes only to look to the Lord. We have the same example in Acts chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles chapter 13 and verse 1. When the Lord would send missionaries, we say, he went straight to the church and gave them instruction. Acts 13 verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see the Lord going right there to the church. Now, Barnabas had come from the church in Jerusalem, and as a help from Jerusalem when the church was in its formative time, because it was those who were running away from Stephen's persecution that had come to Antioch in chapter 11. We read that. And these people have been gathered. Barnabas comes down and is the one that leads the church, and he brings down Saul from Tarsus to help the church. And through their labors, the Lord blesses the work. Now, the Lord wants the two to go away. And he goes right to them, straight away dealing with them. And this is very important, that the Lord finds it sufficient to deal with the local church themselves. No one coming in between. So he goes there, and then through the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so he goes directly to them. And then we also say that in the whole of New Testament, the term church is used at least something like 114 times. And overwhelming majority, actually just about 5 or 6, speaks about the universal church. All the others speaks about local churches. There's not a word for a national church or a regional church or a group of churches. Nothing like that. Not a single mention. Not a single hint of that in the Bible. So you don't have any denomination or churches come together to form any kind of a body in the Bible. Or you have local churches, and that is all you have. And then we have another hint here, another instruction in Matthew chapter 18. Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. And beginning from verse 15 to 18. So Matthew 18 from 15 to 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Obviously, the local church is in mind, isn't it? But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. The first point is this. Now, what the case stops at the local church. It doesn't go anywhere again because there's none. Once the trouble comes, and then it becomes an individual affair, it becomes a church matter, and the matter, somebody wants to despise the church, there's no other place of appeal. None at all. So the church is the only place, the local church is the only place we have to deal with whatever happens. So I cannot now write to a kind of a headquarters and then begin to complain about a treatment that's been meted out against me, my local church. There's nothing like that, you see. So the Lord only stops this and then puts the key, the authority right there. Look at verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This, the context is different from chapter 16. I hope you see that. In chapter 16, it was more about the... some things are similar. It was about the Lord speaking to Peter and said, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the local church. If the local church have carefully considered without any partiality, without any ill intention, and have come to a resolution of which they are persuaded reflects the mind of the Lord, that's what the Lord knows. In fact, he's talking in terms of discipline here. So that if the local church sees the error of the offender, and then they try to deal with him, and the offender doesn't want to cooperate, and the local church then decides to discipline that person, the Lord is saying, well, heaven takes notice of that. Heaven accepts that. It makes us solemn, isn't it? Local churches are very ordinary bodies, but the Lord is with them. And Apostle Paul used that strong word again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He speaks that when you gather together and I'm with you in the spirit, give this man over to the devil. Let's communicate him. Take him out of the church because he will not repent of his immorality. And the other things that was going on. And so this is amazingly very solemn thing for people. And we often tell people that when people, you know, there's that kind of temptation, you know, every time. I particularly tell young persons, because young persons are those that fall into that kind of trap. And usually it's young persons, because in many churches what happens is that before you realize, and what should not be the case, because a very bad example, before you realize, all the older persons have laid back. Please, I plead with the older members here. Your health and your energies will tell you that you have to slow down and things like that. So by all means, pay attention to that and slow down a little bit. But it's very good not to really lay back, but to do every little you can. So the younger person don't think that they are there, indispensable ones. And so then they are tempted into feeling that, well, everything depends on them. And they can have the boldness of thinking, hey, we are the one against the church. The church is saying, hey, we are the ones against them. Back in Kipkosa years ago, some young persons went to lock an Assemblies of God church door. They were angry with the church. So they shut the door. Can you imagine that? That nobody should go and worship there. Amazing things happen, isn't it? And so, this is that young persons, you see. And partly because sometimes there isn't that elderly example there, sadly. And this is why it is so beautiful to see older persons still involved in the service of the Lord in whatever way they can. Then it keeps the young persons realizing, well, everybody is into it. We are not the indispensable ones. Everybody is into that. Anyway, but that temptation is there. And then become proud in our minds. And one of the things that I in the course of our studies, I'll try to demonstrate that in Scripture. Be very slow in thinking that you are right and the church is wrong. Be very slow. Because if the church is the body of the Lord and a faithful body, whom will the Lord teach? The body or you as an individual? Who represents him? If it is the church, whom would the Lord teach? The body or you as an individual? You see? How would the Lord do that? The illustration I give people is this. You have set up a mini business. And you have a representative there. He's your manager who takes care of everything. Just imagine what happens. That you are the owner, the proprietor, the sole proprietor. Actually bypasses this manager and the little board you've created, and really begins to speak with the messengers. You want to find out how are the accounting doing? You will find a messenger somewhere there. What are you doing? You're creating confusion in that work, isn't it? You bypass the people you set up. If you don't believe them anymore, sack them and bring people you can't trust, isn't it? That's a straightforward one. Rather leave them there and then bypass them and really be dealing. People think Almighty God do that. People think that here they are. The Lord has set up his own church with the officers, and God is ignoring them, he's speaking to them. He said, they know wonderfully than the whole church. Unless they have openly shown rebellion, the Lord will never desert them. Unless they've openly shown disobedience, the Lord will never bypass them. He puts them there. He created the body. So be very slow in thinking that, I think I know better than the whole church. It's such a foolish pride. And strange, you know, that it can find a place in our heads and in our hearts. Friends, I say this strongly because I remember as a young Christian, I saw that in the local church where I was. And so these things come up so easily. But once you discover that the church is for the Lord, and he himself has put there an order, then how can Almighty God put there an order and he himself undermines it? How? We are told definitely he is the God of order, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14. How will he do that? And so, my dear friends, the Lord says that now in the local church here, once they know the will of the Lord, especially in matters of discipline, and the proper steps are taken, if somebody doesn't want to listen to the body, and the body decides to discipline, heaven knows that God approves of that. What does that mean? I may still be a Christian, but definitely I'll be exposed to some greater, perhaps, temptations or troubles. I'll be let into the arms of Satan to torment my flesh, perhaps, and to really cause me all kinds of troubles. Character problems will begin to increase, and also some of these kind of things. And spiritual things will break down. I cannot really pray. I cannot really study the Word. I still walk about thinking I'm a Christian, but nothing really vital goes on, because I have really gone out of the Lord's order. And so, friends, so the point that proves independence is simply that you have nowhere to go beyond the local church. That's where the Lord leads us. And so that tells you that we have nothing else. In the New Testament, there's nothing else beyond the local church. There's no synods, there's no whatever to go and make an appeal or whatever. Everything ends right there. Now, another line of our reasoning is to draw attention to the Bible uses a number of pictures. We call them metaphors or picture languages to describe the church. One of them is that it describes the church as a body, as a building or a temple, as a flock, as a vine. You have these pictures, I'm sure you know. I am the vine, ye are the branches, John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the vine, we are the branches. So he is central, we entirely draw from him only, he says. He also says that we are a body, Apostle Paul saying that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I just want to read a little of that. Please, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, God's farm, or God's flock. Ye are God's building, he says it there, isn't it? Then you come to verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If anybody within that body willfully, deliberately says, I will still be part of this body, and will knowingly, willfully go on in sin to dishonor and to discredit the testimony of the church, the Lord himself intervenes. And so the Apostle Paul says, we are a temple, we are a body. And all these objects, think of them, all of them have independency from others. If you have one building here, even if you have a terrace of houses, you still have, there are units, very clear, isn't it? So you have the building, so one building is here, another building is there. If you have a family, you have a unit here, a unit there. Now, once again, it's so beautiful that the Lord uses these pictures, because all of them allow for the fact that there can be a period where it seeks help from others. For example, if you are a young family, we may still be needing the help of parents. Perhaps we may be living in their house. But at the same time, there's real independency with us, isn't there? One day, the parents may not be there, or would have actually moved away, would have moved house, and would be entirely on our own. If there was a time of needing their help, it would have been temporary. Eventually, we say that's the case of daughter churches. Churches planted by another church go through a period where they enjoy their independence, but still receive help from their parent churches. The same thing like a building. If you have a building here, you have the scaffold, the wooden framework around the building that makes them be able to put up the pillars and to put up the various roofing, the roofing beams and things like those. Now, once all that is completed, the scaffolding is collapsed, it's removed, and you have the building independently there. And so, all this suggests that the Lord Jesus Christ intended His churches to be independent bodies. Surely they would receive help from others, but they should never take away their own dependence upon the Lord. So the metaphors, the scripture pictures of the church is another. Another line of argument is that if you look at the offices the Lord gave the church, you don't go beyond pastor teachers. That's all. So that you have the example in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And He tells us what they do for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, all the purposes of the Lord for the church. This, it is enough by this. And apostles, I'm sure you know that in chapter 2 verse 20, He tells us that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. They are the foundation of the church. In other words, their ministry and teaching lays the foundation for the churches. So the foundation is now laid. Apostle Paul tells us again that no one can lay, because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's already there. And so we are building. And so the only officers left are the pastor teachers. And that we are told there will be the deacons also. And so in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, you have the officers beautifully named there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. What are bishops? How are these that they like it? Everybody is a bishop. The bishop simply means an overseer. It is not an overseer of churches. It is never used that way in the Bible. It is an overseer over a body of believers. And so every pastor is a bishop because he's an overseer. He's also an elder because he's supposed to be a mature person and one who leads. And so so you have the bishops and the elders and the deacons in the church. So we'll later come to the officers in our studies. So we see these things here. And so these are some of the lines that tell us that the Lord intended the church to be independent churches. Nothing beyond themselves and nothing beyond the local churches serving the Lord. Now, once at Ephesians chapter 4, let me touch on something before, if time allows me, just add a little something before we close. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Let me start with 15. 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now this is a verse that of course doesn't just talk about independence, because it talks about a body functioning fully. That body is sufficient to function entirely. With Christ as its head, the body will be granted all that it needs in terms of gifts and graces. In terms of gifts and graces, the Lord will bestow. And friend, this is the beauty of the local church, my dear friends. You know, if the Lord's wisdom, we may not have people who can do all kinds of things at the same time. But as we go on and are faithful in the use of the gifts that we have and are laboring for Him, doing the best we can, before you realize, the Lord raised all kinds of workers in the church to take up all kinds of responsibilities. It is so beautiful to see, and sometimes very heart moving, really, to see how the Lord provides for church, and so that everything is moving because the Lord is providing for that body. So the local church with its office and the body with the officers is complete to function fully, to carry out the purposes of the Lord. And so you see, why would we look elsewhere for what we may say? We say again, we can seek help, but it will be such help that we ourselves sought it, and then it's going to help ourselves to carry out the purposes of the Lord. But I want us to think more about this verse in terms of the level of commitment that is required. The level of commitment that is required, my dear friends. You know, in the local church, you, if you understand what it means to be part of a local church, and this is a perfect picture, you will never think you have done too much. Oh, imagine, would you think one day your nose would say, I think I've done too much. I've been bringing in air and taking out air too much. I've done so much more. Would that ever happen? No. As long as you live, it keeps functioning. Will your hand one day say, I think I've done too much? And so the complaining to the rest of the body, as far as the hand complaining to the foot and saying, well, I think I've been doing too much. No, it doesn't happen. And so you see, the level of commitment means that you don't do things a day or two, 1 year, 2 years, and think, well, I think I can relax now. As long as there is energy, as long as there's life, as long as you can. It's the principle underneath why in many sound churches, pastors never retire. Help me. If health comes in, so they kind of function, of course, we would understand that, but they don't retire. They say, as long as there's energy, as long as he can stand on his feet and speak, there has to be work going on. It doesn't apply to them alone, but every Christian. I must be always laboring, always involved, never ever thinking, I have done too much. Because we've never, none of us will ever do too much. The other thing is, the level of commitment is that which means that I always keep my post. I must always be found there. Except by some truly unavoidable emergencies. Unavoidable situations. Dear friends, we will be teaching this again and again. I hope even when some of us are not here, the officers will be stressing this again and again. The fact that you are always planning your movement with your responsibility in the church right at center. That's what it means. And whether I can go or cannot go, actually what will help you decide is, but I have a responsibility. What happens to that? Can there be some arrangements made? Can there be really something done? If I fail, what would happen? Oh, you cannot be careless. You cannot simply be absent. Nobody knowing. Or perhaps even last minute notice. Of course, sometimes it may be an emergency. We must always accommodate that. But until then, our commitment is such that I always say, now I'm planning. Do I desire to go somewhere? Oh, will it affect that time when I have to carry out that responsibility? Then it makes me think again. Is this thing really necessary? Is it really pressing? Is it really necessary that I do it at a time when it really clashes with my responsibility for the Lord? If it's a matter of emergency, and it is, and there's no room out, maybe we may have to make some other arrangement and make sure that the thing is catered for, and then perhaps I attend to the other thing. Otherwise, oh, that becomes the determining thing. That's the kind of commitment we are called to, dear friends. We say that imagine that the body suddenly failed to function. We'll be troubled. You get up one day in the morning and you cannot lift up your arm. Well, you'll be surprised. You may be calling quickly. Perhaps you're having some problems and perhaps they should rush you to the hospital, something like that. Well, you got up in the morning and strangely, you cannot breathe. Well, of course, you call it an emergency, isn't it? Apostle Paul uses the very picture language. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the language of the body and how every part must function. Now, I turn to this one because this summarizes it. In that chapter, the apostle uses almost the entire chapter. But here he summarizes it. Every part, everyone plays his role. Oh, dear friend, let me plead with you. We will not feel that we are truly committed members. Dear friends, if I only do it out of convenience, that's not service to Christ. If it is only out of convenience, that's not service to Christ. How much He did, how much He bore, how much He sacrificed, how much He went through to purchase our salvation and to make us His own. That's what should be on our minds every time. This is the Savior who loved me and suffered so much and brought Himself down to lift me up to become a child of God and to have an everlasting hope. In this kind of thing, you know, we said sometimes we don't force people. That will spoil everything. We urge. We stir people's consciences. As Peter says, we stir their pure minds. We wouldn't force anyone. If somebody says, whoa, I'm not doing that work again. All we can do is to speak and to persuade and to urge. That's all. We cannot force anyone. The very moment the person is doing it out of force, it spoils the spirit of our grace service. Because our service to the Lord flows out of grace. Grace means I recognize my debt. I recognize how much I owe. And it's my humble response to the Savior whom I believe I owe everything. It must flow out of a sense of debt. It should never flow out of a sense of superiority. That would be foolish. The Lord would really despise that. It should never flow out of a sense of, oh, I'm so indispensable, so I must go, otherwise I'll go. No, the Lord won't bless that kind of thing because I'll be too proud. I go as a sense of debt. I owe such a Savior. How much He bore, how much He suffered for a person like me. And so, my dear friends, this is what should regulate us, friends. These things, I know it's not common now, but I remember as young Christians, these things were there. You were encouraged to feel committed, so committed that you can be there as long as the Lord gave you strength to go on there. So if you are not there then for some short time, perhaps for a break or something of a short time, quickly to come back to resume your responsibility again. But even there, even that, we make arrangements for that. Friends, I have to begin to close. I have a little time. Years ago, there was a missionary who has spent several years on another land. And then he thought that he was old and couldn't continue. And so he came to his church, sending church, a home church. And so when he came to the home church, he told them what was happening and the fact that he couldn't continue. And he began to appeal to the young persons. If there will be some that will respond and go. and he appealed to the parents if they would encourage their children to respond to the missionary work. And so the man spent a number of days to speak urgently and earnestly. And to his surprise and grief, no one was willing to go. And the man said, if no one wants to go, I will go back. Even though I'm so weary, I will go and spend my last breath there. And he went. Why am I telling those? I cannot leave the work, he said. I cannot leave it. Let it crush me, then I live in it. That Christian commitment, and out of a sense of debt to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us, and has been so merciful to us, how much patience we have known at his hand. How many times we've grieved him again and again, and yet he has so borne with us. Now, friends, this is our response to him. Lord, I will be at it, even if my energies are the very lowest, because I am thine, and I am thine forever. That's the kind of commitment. We don't leave our work that easily. We don't easily say, oh, I can't come today. Oh, can you find somebody to do it? Oh, I can't come tomorrow. Oh, can you get somebody? We don't easily say that, my dear friends. We do it when it's entirely necessary, entirely unbearable. Something has really come very pressing. If we can arrange things, we never let that happen. In fact, we are willing to make sacrifices for that sake. That's the level of commitment required in the local church. In the course of our discussion, I'll be touching on this again. But my dear friends, may the Lord make us such a church. And do you know something? I say this as I close. It is only the level of commitment that will let all of us prove the Lord. That will make all of us prove the Lord. Know for ourselves testimonies of the Lord's presence with us and answers to prayer. And let me tell the benefit of that. Because you see, you walk through life and you're wrestling with all kinds of things. Now, whether you like it or not, life will be very dry one day. Things will sound very routine. Things you enjoy today, tomorrow to become routine. And before you realize, the kind of things you're pursuing right now always seem very routine. And I can tell you, the only thing that would bring life and warmth into life would be your service to the Lord. Done with a sense of the Lord's presence. Because you prove the Lord in answers to prayer. You prove the Lord's upholding. How he supports you. Sometimes giving strength, sometimes giving wisdom, sometimes giving insight, sometimes giving courage, sometimes giving the character to be able to respond to something. And all these kind of things, we will prove the Lord again and again. And if you have a body of believers who are proving the Lord, their religion won't be lip service. Their praise won't be only empty words. They've learned it, they know how to read and so they sing it. It will flow out of hearts that know what they are saying, believe what they are saying, because they proved the Lord for themselves. If we won't be entirely committed, the Lord never blesses half-hearted work. It's out of the question. If I do it only out of convenience, half-heartedly, only at my spare time, when I'm done with all that I want to do for myself, then I give the Lord a surplus. You don't treat Almighty God like that. You don't treat the Lord of glory like that. You can't treat him like that. He must have the first place. He must have the prior place. He must have the supreme place, isn't it? And so you would think, well, I'm doing something for the Lord. I'm doing something for the Lord. So Apostle Paul wants in 1 Corinthians 3, be careful. You may be actually building with chaff. It will burn off. It will be useless by and by. Because there was no real sense of debt to the Lord. No sense of I in him saying, I know him and how much I owe him. And so I give myself away to his service. And then when we think we've done so much, perhaps he would have to despise them all. Oh, my dear friends, may we see grace to show thorough, genuine, heartfelt commitment. Not just to be here every time. It will involve being there for duty. But I go with my heart, with a real sense of debt. I am not doing this so that I can lift up my shoulders. You know, I am the one who did that. Well, I'm one of those who have been doing all these for 20 years or something like that. That would be such a despicable thing to do. The Lord would simply really despise that. We want to do that out of a sense of unworthiness, out of a sense of debt. And you'll be amazed. It will feel as if you never get tired. Because a sense of debt never dies until we enter into heaven. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. So we see this level of commitment among us. And each one of us truly proving the Lord, His presence and help, and many answers to prayer. Now let's